We've got one special visitor here tonight. Probably the best visitor that we could have as far as I'm concerned. It's my daughter. And her grand. My two granddaughters are here. In fact, all three of my granddaughters are here. My granddaughter and grandson from north of Denver are also here. So that's good. And I'm thankful. I'm going to go ahead and make an announcement, and this may get repeated during the night, but that's okay if it does. This coming Sunday is Camp Sunday, Camp Week. Now, what that means is that we get a lot of folks that are coming through on their way to camp. And so as much as you can be helpful, I know that all the elders would appreciate it. We're going to be tight for space. We're going to have kids in the classrooms that aren't normally in the classrooms. We're going to have parking issues. So if you're able to park on the street, you don't mind parking on the street, that would be greatly appreciated. I don't know who's doing the Lord's Supper this week. I haven't looked it up. But we may need to go ahead and get an extra tray done this week. Just depending. We never know how many we're going to have. Overflow seating, I imagine we're definitely going to use the downstairs. And so if you know that you're kind of on that list for, what is it, the fourth Sunday? Then please make note of that. And be as friendly as you possibly can to all of those that are going to be here. Ron's wife is having a rough time. And she got an MRI today.
Yeah.
And so want to be thoughtful for her in a special way. And there's other challenges going on there, and we need to be thoughtful. You saw Jim's announcement about Orvette coming home. Brethren, when the surgeon came out yesterday, if I understood correctly what he was saying, then this is one of the vessels that they worked on. But it closed back up. And the doctor said it's because his heart is so diseased. So this is not a good sign for Orvette at all. And this is likely to happen again. So we need to be thoughtful for Orvette and for Claudia as well. There will probably be other announcements that are given later on, but I wanted to get those out before we begin. Barry, could I ask you to lead some prayer before we begin class?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that we can come together to study your word. We ask that you help us to meditate on these things, help us to understand your will, help us to understand Jesus' words, that we might think as he does, that we might act as he does. Help us to love more, help us to be compassionate, and help us to be pleasing to you. In your son's name, amen.
Amen. So, the first memory verse that I gave you all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you remember where that's at? What the passage is? Chapter 6 and verse 33. Second memory verse. Blessed. You got it? Are the poor in spirit? For theirs is the kingdom. I think it may say the kingdom of heaven in New King James. I'm not sure. I'm not positive. So I've given you another memory verse. This is also one of the Beatitudes. This is one of those Beatitudes that I think is so critical. They're all critical. But Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Okay. The Beatitudes, we said, what does the word basically mean? What is it, this idea of blessed in particular? What are we talking about? What does that represent? What idea does that represent? Some think that it could be as simple as just saying happy or joyful. I mentioned last week that I kind of personally prefer superlatives in this area of discussion. And what do you have, Ivy? I can see that you've written something down.
Utmost bliss.
Utmost bliss. Yeah. And so are these eight different groups of people that we're talking about? Because that's what you basically have here. Is it eight different groups of people? Yes? No?
Nope.
No. These are qualities that all of those should have that are a part of what?
The kingdom.
The kingdom. This is the Lord's great kingdom discourse. The word kingdom is used multiple times throughout the sermon. Remember the chapter before, Matthew chapter 4, it said that Jesus went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You remember that in chapter 3 and then again in chapter 4 that 1 John the Baptist comes preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that men should repent. Jesus does the same thing. And we talked a little bit that first week about it's important for us to understand what the kingdom is. Jesus, when he was talking to Pilate, what did he say about the kingdom? My kingdom is not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom that we're talking about. It's a spiritual kingdom. But we are to seek to be citizens of that kingdom. It is my opinion that if we wanted to sum up as easily as we possibly could what the sermon is about, it is a description of the kingdom citizens and those principles that God wants them to live by. That's what this sermon is basically about. And that first memory verse, that first passage that we began with, you can say that's the theme of the sermon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Because that is what this is about. All right, any comments before we go further? Anything at all? Any questions? Okay, we didn't finish last week. Now, last week we did talk about the first two Beatitudes, the poor in spirit. What do we say the poor in spirit represents? We should know what it means to be poor. And we talked about that word, that Greek word, that is talking about an extreme poverty. But what does it mean to be poor in spirit, did we say?
Being destitute in self-perception, the way we think about ourselves.
Yeah. In what area in particular? Yes.
Spiritually, that we are not good, but we really need mercy and help from God.
Yeah. Exactly. That we understand our spiritual bankruptcy. We recognize that we bring nothing to the table. To say to God, look at me. Aren't you pleased with who I am and the kind of servant I am? Let me ask you something. Do you think you ever, and this is a point that I want you to think about. Is there ever a point where you don't have to feel this terrible bankruptcy? Is there ever a point?
No.
Anybody? I heard somebody say yes. Okay. And why would you say yes, Allie?
On the day that I, became a Christian, that was the day. It was just all off.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. When we have forgiveness, when we become righteous, And I'm sorry, in this class tonight at least, I'm not going to be able to talk about the righteousness of God that is described in the book of Romans. But it talks about God making us righteous. What does that mean, righteous? And you've hit on it, but I'm just... What does it mean for us to be righteous in this sense? In this sense.
Is that what justification means?
Yes, that we're justified. Yeah, Ron? Okay, humility is going to play a part in this, an important part in this.
It's that our relationship with God is fixed. We're right with Him.
Yes, very good. We're right with God.
Reconciliation?
Yeah, we've been reconciled to God. Now, how is it that we can be right with God? Because our sins are taken away. Our sins have been forgiven. Well, when we accept the gospel, yes, that's when Jesus did what was necessary that we might have forgiveness. But as we believe the gospel and we follow the instructions to repent and to be baptized, our sins are washed away. If you don't mind the illustration, when Jesus came up from the watery... I'll call it grave because of Romans, but when he came up out of the Jordan River, what immediately occurred?
The dove came on him.
The dove came on him, and what else? God spoke, and what did God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I know that we can never think that we are worthy to have God say about that, but guess what? Guess what? When we obey the gospel and our sins are washed away, we're able to stand before Him in newness of life, and we are His beloved children, and He is pleased that we have believed and that we've acted upon that belief. Book of Romans is about justification by faith, not justified by works, not justified by how well that I keep all of God's commandments. Now, there's a part to play in that, as even we see in the Sermon on the Mount. But our justification before God is based on our faith. And it's based on His actions through His Son, Jesus. And we're made righteous. We're made righteous. That's going to come into the lesson a little bit later tonight when we talk about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Okay. So the last thing that we didn't get to then last week. Oh, what does it mean to mourn? What mourning are we talking about?
Crying and wailing over your sins.
Okay. It's the sorrow that we feel because of our sins against God. So then, last week we didn't get to this, the third one that we had planned, and that is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The New American Standard Version, the updated version, has this as, blessed are the gentle. Do some of you have something different in your versions? I don't know what the New English Version says there. I did not look it up. Anybody? Ashley, do you look up the New English? Or is
it? Blessed are the meek.
Okay, it has the meek. Jared, is there a translation that says the humble or the lowly?
The CSV.
The CSV does?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I'm going to go way out, and you're going to say, what? I look at different translations just to see how they're worded. Not because I trust them overall, not because I think that anybody should use them. But the Living Bible has the meek and lowly are fortunate. So it has the word, the idea of lowliness that's involved there. It says, because the whole wide world belongs to them. Now, I want us to make a distinction between what the word meek means and what it doesn't mean. What doesn't it mean that sometimes people might get confused, or some people might think, oh, yes. For those of you who are younger, you will have to go home and look this up on the internet. Describe, Gary, Huh?
I don't think Google knows that.
Google may not. That may be too old for Google. Casper Milk Toast.
I'm young. I have never seen it.
Casper Milk Toast was a character that just let people walk all over him and was just so shy and unassuming and wouldn't speak up for himself and things like that. And that's the kind of character that he is. Is shy a good synonym for meek? Not at all. Not at all. Was Jesus meek? Was Jesus meek?
Oh, not from that definition, no.
Well, no, not, yeah. Was he meek? Yes. And I can't remember the passage. Jared, shout it out if you remember, or Ron.
Matthew 11:29.
Yeah.
My yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart.
Yeah.
You'll find rest for your soul.
And some of the translations have, I'm gentle and lowly, there.
What about when...
But, yeah.
Falling over the tables and...
Yeah, very good. I'm glad you brought that up. So, some people would say somebody that's gentle in the spiritual way, and lowly, he wouldn't have cleansed the temple. By the way, how many times did Jesus cleanse the temple? Twice. Yeah, that we know of. At the beginning of his ministry and that last week when he went into Jerusalem. So twice. Who is the character that's spoken of as, at that time, the meekest man on all the face of the earth?
Moses.
And he was meek. He allowed his sister and his brother to bring charges against him, and God stepped in, didn't he? Pretty much. And it says in the text there, Numbers chapter 12, that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Jesus was that way. If you're talking about defending oneself, Jesus was like a lamb, silent before. But if you're talking about Jesus and righteousness, or God's law, or needing to straighten out the Pharisees, he could be very, very clear. And so could Moses. Moses knew how to deliver a very scathing rebuke of the people. And so did our Lord. So if that's not meekness, then this kind of shy attitude, how would you describe what meekness is? What's meekness, Bonnie?
When I taught Fruit of the Spirit to the kids downstairs, we did gentle.
Okay.
And the way I describe that is, how do you hold Meg?
Oh.
You have the strength to crush the egg.
Ah.
Hold it carefully.
That's a good illustration. That's an excellent illustration. Meekness does not mean that you don't have strength. It was used in the ancient world, this Greek word, of an animal that had been tamed. When you think of a horse that has a bridle in his mouth, do you think there's an animal that has no strength? Is that what you think? And by the way, I don't know how many of you have been around some pretty... frisky horses. I know there's a better word than frisky. One with a lot of, you know,
spirit.
There you go. Thank you. A horse with a bridle in his mouth has learned to submit. He's learned to submit to the rider. And he has that strength under control. Actually, in that case, it's the rider that has him under control. Those who are meek may be very important. Jesus had, what was it, 12 legions of angels at his control? And I think our brother, your dad, reminded us of what one angel could do with the Assyrian army. And so just imagine what 12 legions of angels could do. Jesus did not have to hang on the cross. He did not have to endure the slurs, the reproaches, the terrible treatment that he received. He did not have to endure any of that. But he did. It was a choice that he made. Meekness for us has got to be a choice that we make. And it's not just going to come natural. It's a choice that we have to make. I don't know if you've ever been in a circumstance where you've really been, had somebody really chew you out, scold you down in some kind of setting. It may even be a spiritual setting. I've had that happen to me. And what do? You quietly sit and listen. And if there's an opportunity to present something in a reasonable fashion, that's one thing. But you don't strike out against those that are doing these things. You endure it. You endure it. And that's what a meek person does. Sean?
Yeah, I think another verse that describes what a meek person does is Philippians 2:3.
Mm-hmm.
Where it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." So here it's that meekness is looking for to take care of the needs of others instead of the needs of yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And it, you know, if we wanted to expand on this whole idea, Christians are taught in the New Testament, you find it in the book of Peter, one of the places that you find it, that we are to do what in regard to one another? Submit to one another in love. Submit to one another. I want to read, and I wish that I had printed this out and gave you all a copy. This is in this book, Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution. I know at least two people got the book. And if you still would love a copy, this is the best work that I have ever seen, written by a conservative brother, written by Paul Earnhardt. But I want you to listen to some of this. Meekness is not a natural disposition. It is not an inborn mildness of temperament. It is not the ubiquitous, I don't think that that's the word here. What is that word? Bonnie, you're the one I need to ask.
Obsequious.
Obsequious. What does that mean?
Obsequious is bowing, kowtowing.
Okay.
Groveling.
All right. That's right. I agree. It's not that kind of behavior of a slave whose powerless station forces him to adopt a servile manner which he despises and would abandon at the first opportunity. Meekness is an attitude toward God. He's going to flip this later on and say it is toward God, but most important of all, it's towards others. And others, this is page 22, by the way. I know that Ashley has one of these. Product of choice. It is a disposition held by a steely moral resolve. If you're going to practice meekness, there has to be a resolve that you have, a determination that you have. When one may have the power and the inclination even to behave otherwise. Meekness is not indifference to evil. Jesus endured with much patience the assaults made on him, but he was strong to defend his Father's name and will. He hated iniquity as much as he loved righteousness. I'm going to jump down a little bit. The meekness of the Son of God is powerfully demonstrated in his attitude toward the privileges of his station. Remember, he existed in the form of God, but he counted not the being of an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Passage that Sean was referring to in Philippians chapter 2. Even though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Not as a slave, but even as a son, he came into the world as a servant. He emptied himself for the sake of others. Brethren, we need to learn to have a servant's heart, and that can't be true unless we're meek and we have a desire to serve others and we're anxious to serve others. Although kingdom meekness derives from a new view of oneself in the presence of God, its primary emphasis is on a man's view of himself in the presence of others. Meekness is found in the constant company of words like lowliness, kindness, long-suffering, forbearance, gentleness. I don't know if we ever think about it. You know, we might think, you know, oh, here's a quality that I need to work harder on. I don't know if we do that with meekness. And we think about having the kind of disposition where that I would rather suffer, and that's part of what we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he's going to talk about if somebody strikes you, turn to him the other cheek. People are going to look at that verse and they're going to say, I have no idea what he means by that. That just doesn't make any sense to me at all. And if somebody asks you for your coat, give me your cloak also. I have no idea what that means. Well, it's part of rather than doing evil or withholding good from another individual, you will go the second mile. You will go the second mile. You will empty yourself. You will do whatever you can because you're an individual that cares about others. Some powerful lessons that we can look forward to later on in this study. Now, here is what I want to ask you. What does he mean by they shall inherit the earth? Now, if you're a millennialist, and I think this would include different shades of that, you might take a guess at what they mean. What is the millennialist vision is going to be the place of Christians in the kingdom? In the earthly kingdom, I'm talking about in particular, that they see as being established. Where are Christians going to be in that? They're going to be the bosses. They're going to be the ones in charge. They're going to be the ones running things. They're going to be the ones to whom fame and such things come. Another view that some have of this is that it's a reference to the new heavens and the new earth. And here's what's being talked about per 2 Peter and also the book of Revelation. I don't think that's what it's referring to. What do you think it might be referring to if it's not those things? I gave you a couple of verses. And by the way, Jared referred to one of those ideas this past Sunday in a sermon from Matthew 19. Any of you all remember the conversation between Peter and the Lord there in Matthew 19? Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And he kind of was then asking, what do we get? And do you remember the passage that Jared looked at there in Matthew 19 and what the Lord's answer was? What if I go out of here tonight and my car breaks down? Do I have anybody to call? That's a poor illustration. But do I have anybody to call? I have a building full of people to call. Did you hear what Patricia said? I've got a building full of people to call. Why? Why can I call you all? What relationship do you have to me? Brethren, you're my brothers and my sisters in Christ. If I need you in the middle of the night, there's some terrible thing that has happened. Do I have anybody to call? Absolutely. Just open up the directory. Ryan, you're lucky that your name's not right up there close to the A's. It's Jim Allen that's probably going to get my call. But that's the case anyway. Jim is the one that... Jim is the one that gets my calls all the time. Jim gets my calls all the time. Do you feel like a Christian has a different view of this world than the common person? What do you do when you get up in the morning? I was talking to somebody the other day about, I look out the back window and I see Pike's Peak. And I see the mountains and I see the blue sky and the clouds, except when we're having a thunderstorm. And what do you think I do? I thank God. And I often pray. Thanking God should be a part of a prayer. The way that I look at life, do I have to worry? The lesson that Jared presented to us on Sunday. Do I have to worry about food and clothing and those kind of things? I'm covered.
It's like the birds are covered.
Yeah. The birds, the flowers, we're covered. We're covered. The Lord's got us. Right? Amen?
Of course.
Yes. Absolutely. I think that 1 Corinthians 3 is a good passage also. That Paul was saying to the Corinthians, you know, all of the Lord's servants, no matter who they are, they're your servants. And in fact, you know what? All things are yours. All things are yours. Your Heavenly Father is constantly looking out for you. The Spirit, the Lord, Jesus, they're constantly looking out for you. Do you think there's anybody here that's looking out for you in this congregation? You better bet there's a whole lot of people looking out for you. Jared, the eldership, those who are mature in Christ, we're looking out for each other. I think that this gets to the idea of what it means that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, this is opposite to what people in the world think. People in the world think if you're going to gain something, you got to go out there and you got to fight for it. And you got to be aggressive.
You got to grab it out of their, wrestle it out of their hand.
Yeah, absolutely. Football coaches, they teach a philosophy of winning by intimidation. You start off by bad-mouthing or whatever it is, this talk across the line, or whether or not there's it's a basketball situation or a hockey situation. What are those guys trying to do in those first body checks, in those first blocks, in those first plays? Hurt them. Let them know. You got 60 more minutes of this, or whatever the time is. I'm going to beat you into a pulp. This is the way you win. This is how you win. Not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. Yeah, Allie?
The whole time I'm just thinking about David and the way that he inherited the kingdom and his character in the times where he could have said, it's mine anyways, I'm going to take it. And that meekness of saying, my God is in charge of this and he will appoint me at the right time. And I will, you know, be submissive to that.
That is an excellent example. People that read through that period of time, those waning years of Saul's reign, and the kingdom being Samuel saying it's being taken away from you and it's going to be given to somebody that's more righteous than you are. But David's spirit, he could have put Saul to death a couple of times. He could have, and he said, no, wait a minute now. Saul was chosen by God. He was anointed by God. He was given this position by God. I'm not going to try to get in here and... No, he was very, in that situation, he was very meek. And David often punished people, by the way, that he didn't feel were very meek in character. So that's a really good example. Any other comments? I know you all got comments. You're just being quiet, trying to be meek. Yeah. That's not meekness. Okay, so let's go on to the next lesson sheet, and we may only get into this first one. That's okay. It's okay. So the next beatitude then is, blessed are those who... Yeah, they hunger and they thirst for righteousness. Because why? What's going to happen if they're that kind of individual? Okay, they're going to be filled. This is a desperate kind of hunger that we're talking about here. It is the word that's used of Jesus being hungry when he went into the wilderness and he fasted. It's the kind of hunger that could lead to death if it wasn't addressed, if it wasn't satisfied. It was that kind of hunger. When you think of the temptations of Jesus, Satan said, I'm going to get to you, and I'm going to use this hunger that you're feeling as one of those avenues for doing this. But it's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, we said a few moments ago that righteousness has to do with being right with God. I think there's two areas of righteousness that we should think of. The first one is just that we seek to be right with God. Nothing else is more important to us than being right with God. It's part of what we were studying about when we had our series or our class on godliness, a godly attitude. That it's a Godward disposition that we always want to do those things that are pleasing to Him. That's our mindset. That's our focus. Tell me, what does a hungry person think about night and day?
Food.
It's all he thinks about. It's all he thinks about is food. It's sad that we have the homeless situation that we do in our country. I'm not going to comment, you know, on all of what that means. But I'll bet you every single one of us, it's hard for us to drive past a corner and see folks that are out there looking for money. There's a part of us that says, that may be your own fault that you're out there doing this. And there are places where you could get meals. And there's some other thoughts that you could have. And you may look at how nice their backpack is. Or whether they're smoking a cigarette. That's a big turnoff for me. Do you know how much cigarettes cost? I was in a convenience store the other day, and I was looking right across at where the cigarettes were, and it had the prices. And I thought, you have got to be kidding me. It was like 80-some dollars for a carton of cigarettes.
That's the cheapest.
I thought... And some of these people smoke a pack a day, you know, a couple of packs a day. So I have to admit that I'm kind of discerning. I have a loved one that used to carry apples, oranges, peanut butter crackers in the car with them. And here you go. Here you go. If you're hungry, you know. I won't even go down this road. I passed a guy today. He had his dog with him, and the dog was fat. I love dogs. I do. I love dogs. But I'm sitting here thinking, what's going on? You know, get a job for your dog's sake. You know, do something. So we long to be righteous by the righteousness by which God makes us righteous. But there's a second part, I think, that's very much implied in this sermon. And what is that other avenue, that other area? That we try to live righteous lives. If we care about God, if we care about serving Him, and His will has been clearly expressed to us, we should be wanting to live in a righteous manner before Him. This should constantly be on our heart. You need to go ahead. I'll go all night. So we will do, we'll push this forward, these next two, to next week. Thank you very much. Thank you.
He also said, what was it? Not. He didn't come.